Hello, welcome to Hope Church Harrogate's Message of the Week. If you'd like to connect with us, please head over to hopeharrogate.co.uk/connect. We'd love to hear from you.
Rachel's coming up in a few minutes to preach, but I'm just going to read you the teaching scripture from today. So it's from 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 to 13. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast in heaven leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? As God will judge those outside, expel the wicked person from among you. And now it's over to Rachel.
Yeah, your reaction was my reaction, people. What I love about being at Hope is that it's really important that we don't just cherry pick scripture that we want to talk about. And so going through a Bible means that going through a book means that we're actually just going to wade in through everything. And this is a topic that's there. It takes up a whole chapter of scripture. And so we're going to talk about it. So, you know, strap in. If you want to, I would suggest you have your Bibles open, because you're going to want to keep checking back and forth. And so if you want to just keep it open in front of you, feel free to do that. For me, what happens when we wade into things like the letters is that you're looking at a really specific church at a really specific time. And I think it's important that we take the whole context in of what's going on, because I think we need to see this chapter in the whole scope. And the whole scope really is that this chapter is about partially, well, almost wholeheartedly, the gospel. And I just want to remind us of what that story is, because humans were created to live life with God, in the very presence of God, knowing that we are loved by a God who we know. So when Adam and Eve were created, they were created to live in a garden with God, face to face, knowing him, knowing the sound of his walking around, living in relationship wholeheartedly. Humans were made to know deeply in every cell of their body the presence and love of God. And out of that, knowing that you're loved, love God back, and love other people out of that flow of love. It's just this little love thing going on, right? That's how we were made. That's how we were designed to work. That was the original blueprint. And at some point in the garden, they were given a choice that always existed there, because God is not going to make robots. And at some point, people said, I don't actually want that love to be at the center. I want what I want to be at the center of me. And something broke in the way people work. And something broke in the way the world works. And sin came in. Sin is choosing something other than God's design for us. And so sin broke the way it worked. And when people are seeking after what was right in their own eyes, and what works for them and what is best for me, you get hurt real fast and you hurt others real fast, which makes other people hurt, which means then they hurt other people. And then you forget that you were even loved by God. And then your whole world is just trying to get what you want. And the world got messy fast. And so God was not content to let people exist in this godless, unloved situation. He wanted that restoration of how we were designed to be there, of knowing we are fully loved and accepted, walking in holiness, heart to heart with God, loving him back, sacrificing our whole lives to say, I want this relationship, this rightness, this goodness of God in my life. I choose this, and to love others out of that. And so he gave laws to the people to say, this is why it's all messed up. This stuff is wrong, and this stuff is right. This is how to walk in that goodness and in that heart-to-heartness with me. And people were like, this is hard. I can't do this by myself. I make mistakes. I keep messing up. And so God created a system so that they could be free from this sin that was weighing on them by acknowledging the cost of this sin. And so for a while there, they had the sacrifice of animals, where you would have an animal and say, I get that my sin, my choices, my not living God's way brings me death. And for this moment, God, I say, I transfer all my sins to this animal, and we sacrifice this animal to say, I get it. I get that my sin leads to death. And that was how people had to live for a long time. And God was not content for people to continue to live outside of the design. So he sent Jesus. He himself, God, came in human form to live the perfect life, to walk the path that we are called to show us how to live, to live sinless, and to be the sacrifice that for once and all takes away the trappings of the sin, the brokenness of the world, the inability to do it ourselves. Jesus died and took all the sins that we may live free from that trap, free from that burden, that it may be possible for us to live knowing that we are loved by a loving God, love him wholeheartedly back, and to live with the goodness and rightness of him and loving others. Does that make sense? Is that the gospel as you know it? Okay, just checking. Just want to make sure we're all on board. And then that wasn't the end of the story, though. Because Jesus rose again. He conquered death. That death no longer is the end point for us. We get to live forever with him. But he didn't then be like, good luck, everyone. Goodbye. There was something that happened in that moment that we get offered something different when we come to Jesus and say, I get it. You are the king of the universe. You died for my sins, and I want to live with you forever. That acknowledgement of who Jesus was and is and did for us brought us something different. It brought us freedom from sin, yeah, but it also brought us into a community that we are now the body of Christ, which means that you're not on your own trying to figure it out by yourself. When we come to Christ, we are made brothers and sisters. We are made into one body. We are not alone. We are a together thing that is really, really important, that is really important to him. And at the beginning, it was groups of people meeting in homes, essentially. And so the original disciples and apostles would go around, and they would talk about this, and they would share this big story of who Jesus was and what he did for us. And people would go, oh, that's really interesting. We should meet together and hear more about it. And they'd be like, we definitely should. So they would read the Bible together. And then they would listen to the preaching of people who knew Jesus and learn from him. But they were in these little teeny homes. I mean, I don't know how big your home is. I can fit 12 people, and it's sweaty in there. I can fit about 12. These homes were not huge. They were meeting in homes of little groups of 10, 12, 20. If you had a big house, 50 people, and they were trying to figure out how to do this together, how to learn from each other. And Paul would write them letters after he'd come, he'd teach them, and then he'd leave, and then he'd write them letters going, hey, don't forget this, and ooh, I hear this about you, and ooh, you had a question, let me ask. And they had all these little pieces of letters, and they had the Old Testament scripture to figure it out themselves. And it wasn't quite easy to figure it all out when you only got a couple letters, some Old Testament bits, and everyone who's known Jesus and this new way of living for, you know, a year and a half. And so they were making a lot of mistakes. And so in this Corinthians place, this is a city in Greece. had a big Roman sort of history, very strong. It was brand new, built and again in like 44 AD. It was like, it was pristine and new and a metropolis. And Paul was writing to these people because they were trying to figure it out and they were making mistakes, and that's okay. But obviously something had been going wrong in their understanding of the gospel, because you'll read this a little bit later in 1 Corinthians, is that people had gotten slightly confused about what this whole freedom from sin means, because they thought, I can be free from sin, the sin that entangles, the sin that weighs down. Jesus died for my sins in the past. He died for the sins in my present. He died for the sins in my future. Does that mean I can do whatever I want now? Interesting. And so they were like, excellent, freedom! I can do whatever I want. Look at me living the freedom of Christ. I can do whatever sin I want because it's been paid for. Nice. And they were running around doing stuff that Paul was like, guys, that isn't why Jesus died on the cross and rose again, for you to do whatever you want. He died to remove sin from getting in the way between you and God, a way to get clean, not to live like this. And so this was one of the things that he was challenging them on, because evidently they got the wrong idea. Because in 1 Corinthians 5, we hear a story. Now, the first verse says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Other translations, the more common translations from the Middle Eastern translations early, say, everyone is saying it. Everybody knows this. This is, he's not even living in the country, and he's been told by multiple people. This is a thing, right? In Corinthian church, there is someone sleeping with his father's wife. So we're thinking stepmother, not mother. Just for clarification, that's what we're assuming, but you know, we don't know. And what is ironic at the time is that in the Roman times, that was actually illegal. So there is an illegal, criminal, incestuous act happening, and evidently the church is like, freedom! Poor Paul. Can you imagine? You planted a church, and now the stuff's happening. You have to write a letter. And this is the letter he writes, because this is a total misunderstanding of the gospel. And he's trying to talk to this church and say, this isn't who we're called to be or how we're called to be. There is a grief that he is experiencing that I find really, really interesting, because Paul is trying to be encouraging. He's trying to say, to get the fullness of the gospel, to get the fullness of the body of Christ, to get the fullness of what Jesus died for and rose again, you got to live in the way that God has called you to. And so he comes to them and says, I've got to fix this misunderstanding. We've got to figure out a different way of being together. And he says this, what we just read. And I think for me, what I am struck by in this passage are three main things. He brings to them and he goes, you guys have got to sort this out. This cannot continue. But he says it cannot continue for three reasons. One, it's not good for that person. When he's talking about expelling the person who is involved in this, he says, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. One of the things he was saying was, it's not great for someone to be blatantly sinning, misunderstanding the gospel, and you all just cheer him on. That is not good for him. That's not good for him. The whole goal is for him to go on the journey of becoming more like Christ so that he can resonate with who God is and live a life free from sin and flourishing in love. And you're letting him do it, and you're cheering him on, and you're missing it. It's not good for him. I think often in a church community, we think the best thing to do is ignore each other because it's just really about me and Jesus. And I think there's something in Paul's heart that says it's not good for each other to just let each other do whatever you want and hope that God sorts it out. There's something about saying that we are for each other so much that we want to see the flourishing and to correct those places where we are misunderstanding the gospel of Jesus. The second thing that I think is really important that he says is he says it's not good for you. So often we read this passage and all we go to is, Oh my goodness, he kicked out people from the church, and that seems very harsh. And we just go straight to the behavior. But I want us to hear the heart of it, which is that it's not good for the person who's sinning, and it's not good for the body to just let this thing fester, because this is about the body of Christ. God's heart is for the body to be a healthy, safe, flourishing place for us all to go on the journey to become more like Christ. This is not a place where he demands perfection, where we're all perfect or get out. That is not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying we are all people who are messed up, trying to figure it out, but we have been given the gift of the gospel. We have been given the gift of freedom in Christ, and we've got to figure out how to work that out together, to work out our holiness and work out how we're being transformed. And we are going to make mistakes, and we are not going to be perfect. And that is okay, because we are all on this journey of trying to see Jesus for who he is and to be a body who represents him on this planet. He wants to create this safe place for us to grow and move and become more like Jesus. And allowing a blatant, proud misunderstanding of what sin is to just exist, and for us to be like, woohoo, and cheer it on, and to not address it, allows a poison and a danger in a body. That's not good for it. We all know what it means to have something toxic in our lives. We've all gone on an understanding of toxic relationships and what that looks like, and when I'm being toxic and when others are being toxic. We all get that that's not good, and we need to sort it out. And if there's somebody toxic in our lives that is tearing us down, that is pulling us down, that is messing with us, we understand for our mental health what toxicity means. And he's saying, this kind of allowing sin to grow and flourish and be cheered on is at the very heart of it rotten and poisonous to the body of Christ. And it's not God's heart for us. It's really hard to go on a journey of saying God loves me and I want to have understanding of God's acceptance and love, and I want to be pure from sin, and I want to love others with his heart, while also you have something sitting in the middle of them saying the gospel means I can do whatever I want and I don't have to be different than who I am, and we all cheer it on. It is a toxic to the understanding of the gospel and walking it out. And he's saying God's heart for the body of Christ is bigger and better than that. You can't just ignore a cancer that's being there. Now, his example is of leavened bread. And we're all like, we don't talk about that. So I'm from Southern California. So tortilla, which has no leaven in it. There's this little stuff called yeast that makes bread rise and makes those little bubbles in the bread. And so if you use no yeast, you just put flour and water, you put it together and it makes this flat bread. And for Passover, that was the bread that they used. They were told to use flat bread because you just need to be ready to go. And so when they did Passover, when they did communion, they used flat bread. Say, this is the body of Christ broken for you. It was pure. It was simple. It had just what it needed in it, this flat bread. And so in the scripture, he's talking about leavened bread and yeasted bread, and what is that? And I'm just going to read it to you and explain it, because if you think about what this sin means in the middle of a community, it says your boasting is not good, this celebration and pride of this thing that's happening in the middle. He says, don't you know that a little yeast, a little bit of the it's bacteria? No. Scientists, is it bacteria? No, it's just yeast. Fungus, it's fungus, thank you. I knew there would be scientists in the room. Fungus, that's there. That eats sugar and releases carbon dioxide. That little yeast, you just only need a little bit if you're cooking with it. You might have a sourdough starter, or you might use what I use, the dry stuff from the package, but it's only a tiny bit. And that leavens the whole batch dough. You get a little bit of yeast in there, and then you watch it, and the whole dough all of a sudden rises. It goes into every part of the dough. And it affects the entire thing. This little thing goes everywhere. He's like, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, the festival, the celebration, this unleavened bread festival where we celebrate the pureness of this moment. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread, leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's saying, beware of something that is going to infect all of you and affect your pureness and your rightness before God. He wants a church where we can grow in and pursue in health and holiness. Because as you've experienced in life, I don't know if you've ever experienced this as a Christian. I definitely have. Where I've been going and I'm like, I want to live the way God's called me to. I want to live in holiness. I want to keep the Holy Spirit close to challenge me and have me walk in rightness. And then someone right next to me is saying, yeah, I would, you know, I just really feel like this, all this behavior is totally okay. And I've been doing it and I think it's great. And then I start going, am I misunderstanding what holiness is? Maybe I can do that. And all of a sudden I start slipping in my stuff. And then I'm beginning to discuss what other people are doing. And I'm beginning to think that maybe I'm being too harsh with myself. And maybe I don't need to be as holy as I did because Jesus did die. And you find yourself influenced by the thoughts and behaviors of others. The body of Christ is for the health of the body, and we need to walk it. I remember somebody challenged me on this because I was the leaven in the, I was the yeast in the mix at some point because it was a while ago. And I found that when I was upset, I would process my emotions by venting. Which I felt was a perfectly acceptable way of venting my emotions. And so I would go vent to my friend. This person is an absolute idiot. And I can't believe they did that. And it's just like, what is your brain doing? And I would essentially just slander this person by processing my emotions with someone. And then that person would then be stuck with all of my venting about it. And then I would get to the place where I'd be like, but I'm going to love them and forgive them. And then I was able to go out and be, you know, kind and gracious. And my friend was like, actually, I need you to vent with someone else because I actually think that you're not venting. You're just slandering people behind their back. And it's actually making me think wrongly about people. And so I need to stop being your person that you talk to. But I would also challenge you that maybe you need to process in a different way than just thinking those things about someone. And I was like, ouch. Yeah, that's probably right. And I was horrified that my sinfulness made such a problem for someone else that it was affecting their behavior. But I was so grateful that she said something because I realized that I had let a lot of hatred and uncontentment and resentfulness and a lack of love stir in my heart because I was letting that slander exist. And by her saying, actually, this thing is toxic and I need to talk to you about it because it's not good for my walk with God and it's not good for my walk with how I do this. I need to separate from you. But it also meant that she challenged me in a way that I had to go to God and go, what is going on with my heart? And how do I see people? And it's radically changed how I process my emotions. It's radically changed how I think about people and see people because someone wasn't willing to let me exist in a body of Christ and not let me just spiral and celebrate me doing my emotions. Does that make sense? There's a beauty in walking holiness together. Because my walk with God is so much closer and my life is so much freer when I got free from that kind of hatred, sin, and slander. I'm so grateful I wasn't left in that. And that was the point of at the beginning when they were saying it's not good for him. They're saying, do something so that he wakes up and comes back to it. The second letter is about bringing that guy back in and how we can help integrate people who are coming back and saying, yeah, I was wrong. I want to come back in. But we are called to more than just coming here and having a great worship set. We're called to be a body, and that means health. And the third thing that I wanted to say, which I resent Paul deeply for saying, is that he was like, yeah, I could come deal with this, but it's kind of your job to deal with this. And I'm like, come on, I'd rather just have the big guy come in and do it. Like, come on, bring the stick and do it. But he's like, why haven't you done this already? Why is it me? I'm going to come in and do something, like sort it out before I come. And I was so challenged by that because I think particularly us in Britain, I've lived here 23 years. I've now lived here longer than I've lived in America. So I feel like now my instincts are British. Of course, you're all like, no, she's so American. But, you know, let me live in my fantasy world, people. But that is not something that we're like, oh, you know what I love to do? Conflict. That's my favorite. And I think what I really want us to see is that walking alongside of us in health and body is not conflict, it's blessing. Because I'm so grateful for the people who have poked me, challenged me, encouraged me on my way to do this, because I am stronger for it and we are stronger together. But I think what we do is we look at this last line, expel the wicked person from among you, and we react to it. And I want to say that we react to it because I would suggest it has been used for abuse so much in the past that we see this kind of thing and we think this is not okay. It is not okay to reject people, to kick people out, to put them out and to just judge them and separate them. And we feel that. And I think some of us in this room may have been on the receiving end of this being used as a stick. And I don't believe this passage was ever designed to be a stick to beat people with or a stick to reject people with. Particularly, I love that he's like, this is really important. And this is not a stick to beat people who aren't Christians with either. Like, that's the world. Like that, they never said they were in the first place. So, you know, that's, you know, leave them alone, essentially, which I love. But it wasn't meant to beat the church either. It wasn't a threat. It's not a survivor vote where you're like, you know, who's the most sinful? Let's put their name in a thing and then kick them out. It's not a witch hunt for who's the most sinful and what we think, and I've seen that person and they should get out. This isn't about judging each other and separating. This is about a commitment to health together. And I would suggest that the church that he was talking to were small groups of people. And so I would suggest that in this big group, I am not expecting any of you to walk up to me and say, did you hear what's his name did? I think you should kick him out of the church. What I am hoping is that the three people that you walk faith with, the three people that you walk alongside life with and talk about what's going on in your life, and have insight into your life, I hope they are challenging you and you are challenging them, because that is the depth of friendship that very few of us get in the world. And it is a gift to the church, because we're saying, I think at your very heart, you want to love God and be loved and love others. And I think there's something getting in the way, and I want to tell you about it because you might not see it. That is a commitment to each other that I think sometimes we don't have. And I think it's really important in the church that the people you love and are close to, we are willing to say, if you see this in me, as a staff team, Adam says this all the time, and I so value it. He's like, if you ever see any stuff in me that you think needs to be challenged, challenge me. I need it. I want it. And we say that to each other in relationship and friendships. That is it. There's a joy of being loved and seen as imperfect and challenged if you feel like you're going off. Because I think Paul's really, really annoyed, because how did it get to this place? How did this person who is loved by a community get so far that I'm being told about it in a different country? What is going on with your relationships and how you do church together? I think being bold in our friendships to say, I know your heart and I know what you're headed for, and I think this is stopping you from really experiencing the freedom in Christ, and saying, I really want that challenge too, is one of the biggest gifts of depth of relationship that we get in a church. But it's all consensual. You get to choose that and ask for that. Because I don't want to be the thing in the middle of the church that's causing others to stumble and others to be misunderstanding the gospel. Because God wants the church to be healthy, not perfect. We're not perfect. We can't instantly come in and be able to do this. There are people in their 90s here who are only now achieving perfection. I am a very, very imperfect human being who is very grateful to be with other people who are pursuing Christ and wanting to live holy lives, understood and loved by Jesus, and walking together. And that is a challenge and a blessing. So when you read this stuff, when you read the church discipline stuff where you think, well, we just kick him out because we don't like him and he's not good enough, that's not what it is. That's not what's going to happen to you. I don't want you to be afraid that at any moment someone's going to spot your sin and kick you out. This is about saying, if you're in and you're all in, then let's be vulnerable and honest with each other and walk alongside each other so we can really experience and understand the fullness of the gospel and walk in freedom in Christ for the way that we're called to. Let's not just be a group of people who do what we like and think, I'm glad that Jesus exists so I can get out of it. There's better and deeper ways of being with God than that. I asked Adam before I started talking, because we exist in team at our church, that there will be, I will say things that I say badly, and there will be see things that I didn't say clear enough. And I'm really keen that nobody walks out of here feeling hit by this. And so I asked Adam to listen. And if there's anything that I said that he wants to bring clarity to say that, because it's really important that I want you to get that. And if he gets up and says, I completely disagree with Rachel, I'm okay with that, because I'm an imperfect preacher who's doing my best, okay? So there's no judgment here. But Adam, is there anything that you'd like to say?
Yeah, go on.
Okay.
I totally agree with everything Rachel said. But I think this is really loud on me, so I think it's helpful for you to realize the three reasons Rachel has just said. It's not good for the person, it's not good for the church, and the third one are that we do it together. And let's be really honest, there are occasions in church life, particularly in a group this size, where as leaders, occasionally you could see something happening that is detrimental to the church at large, and you need to do something about it. And I would agree with Rachel, I think historically, particularly in churches like ours, it's worth saying from the front, what's often happened is leaders have sat there, watched, and then unanimously made a decision without any kind of conversation with people and slapped people down without full understanding. I know there are people in this church that carry the pain of that decades later because it happened to them. But this story is about someone who was doing something illegal and obviously wrong. You know, immoral. And if you read enough about it, it looks like he was probably a leader and the church was probably about half the size of this room. And you need to start going, okay, so if he's doing that, he doesn't think it's wrong. What are you going to do? And the missing step is often you actually sit down and talk it out and go, what's actually going on here? Because often when someone, as Rachel's just said, says to you, I've seen that you do this, it's really not good. I know in my life, sometimes I go, you what? And then about 30 seconds later, I go, they're totally right. And now I've got to apologize for responding out defensive something as well. But where there's an unrepentance, a stubbornness, a steadfastness in doing something which is detrimental to everybody else and contrary to the gospel, there are occasions where the leaders of this church would ask someone not to come. I think it's important that we all hear that, because otherwise you might sit there and go, what, so people can do whatever they want? That's terrifying. We're like trying to be family together. That's all I wanted to say.
I agree with everything that Adam just said. And that's also what makes it safe. I think that's one thing that is really important, and that's the gift of church leadership to a congregation, is that the big stuff that has to have the big conversations, we have an Adam, we have a Dan, we have a leadership that does that, and that's also a joy that we get to exist in together. So when I was asked, what's the ministry on the back of this? I'm like, I don't know. So we're going to worship and just tell Jesus how wonderful he is. Let's just do that, because I'm very grateful that we get to be a church together. But I just wanted to pray for us, really. And then we're just going to talk about how there's 10,000 reasons that we just love Jesus. Because I'm really grateful for our design. And I'm really grateful for the freedom in Christ. And I'm really grateful that we get to be in a church community together to figure out what that really looks like. Because I would hate to be living out of a false sense of freedom. But Jesus came that we may live actually free from sin, from the sin that weighs us down, from the sin that entangles us. And he's put us in a community that we may flourish, and that we may walk alongside each other, and that we may walk in our relationship with God and our relationship with each other as well, and that we may grow to be more and more like Christ. And I am very grateful to be a part of this church community. And I want you to find your people and to find the people who will celebrate you, encourage you, and rejoice with you as you become more and more like Christ too. And so let me pray for us. God, I thank you so much that you are the King of all kings. the Lord of all lords. I thank you that when we broke the way we were designed to be, you said that's not good enough and you came after us. I thank you that you want to shove your love back into the center of our being, that you want us to know how loved we are, that we may operate only out of a sense of security and love. Pray that you would show us more of yourself, that we may love you fully with the wholeness of our hearts. And I pray for those good relationships among us, that we may walk so side by side and heart to heart alongside each other, that we may point out what is tangling us up, that we may celebrate coming closer to you, and that we may, in safety as a community, pursue you wholeheartedly and well. I thank you that you've made us a body of Christ, that we may have equal concern for each other, that we may be for each other and love each other. And I thank you that you have called us to you, that you didn't just save us and leave us on our own, but you put us in community, that we may together see you better. We worship and praise you for who you are and for what you have brought to us. And I pray throughout this week, Lord, that you would challenge us, that you would free us. I feel like throughout this week, there will be some of you who have been hurt by this particular passage in the past, or have been beaten with a stick of judgment, and that there has been a separation between you and God, and particularly you and the church because of that. And I just feel like there's some stuff that God may want to talk with you about this week. And it's okay to do that. It's okay to tell him that the church hurt you. It's okay to tell him that you're not sure if you trust stuff yet. If you particularly have been beaten with a stick, a sort of spiritual stick in church, I think it'd be great if you wanted us to pray with you. I think there'll be Adam and Dan and Ruth to come up and just pray with you here to do that, because it's a real hurt. And we want to not hide from that. And so, God, I pray that you would whisper to us and talk to us. Holy Spirit, that you would comfort us and guide us, that you would lead us into all truth, that we may walk in the true freedom of Christ, that we as a body of Christ may be known by your love, by your freedom, by the joy that we have, not because we're perfect, but because you are. In Jesus' name, amen.